Okay, well, as I said, today will be quite different than the normal. I will not be preaching today, obviously, because we're going to just, this is the one time during the year, and actually probably should be more, where I give you the opportunity to ask me questions. And it can be biblical questions. It can be the hardest question you've ever wanted to ask. That doesn't mean I'm going to give you the answer, because I don't know everything. But I will attempt to do so, and I could always get back to you if I don't. And if I get back to you and I still don't know, that means only God knows and no one else. No, that means that maybe you might have to go further for your answer. But these questions, we've done these before, will enable you to just reach out and ask me personal questions if you need to. You can ask things related to the church, questions that you've just never really had an opportunity maybe to ask me. And so that'll be at the conclusion of this. But I want to read you this because this is our first and primary purpose for today, because you matter. Body ministry matters. A lot of churches, the leadership makes all the decisions, and that's wrong, because that's not how the church was designed to be. We are building blocks, each one with one another. Each joint serves, and to be told what to do all the time is not fun as a child, and it's certainly not fun as an adult. Your ideas of what and how things progress in the kingdom of God matter to the church at large. We're not the only church. There's many churches that are meeting today, and we're part of them, and we need more unity, okay? But I want to give you a flavor of what this church over the last 20 years has been about, and where I feel our area that we have not focused on as much is, and have you bring feedback that we can record, and then the leadership can sit down, not necessarily saying we're going to do what you're going to suggest, but we can look at it and see if it can be applicable to our lives, if that makes sense. In other words, the altar and the leadership do not have all the answers in life, okay? Church has been set up almost to be like that. Sometimes you feel like, gosh, you know, it's just an order of service. But you are the body, and you matter, and your suggestions matter. So listen to what I have to say here. It'll give you a background of where we are, what we're headed towards, kind of vision, and what I'm asking you to do today. The vision and mission of any church, our church especially, is twofold for this church in nature, okay? It involves process, okay? That's the way we do things. It matters to God the way we do things, right? And outcome, obviously the results. Process and outcome, the way we do things and the result of how we do things, okay? I'm going to use the example. I used to be a physical therapist. There's a company called JCAHO, the Joint Accreditation of the Hospitals, that would come in and either license you to continue to do what you do or not, based on the fact that you didn't do it the way we asked you to do it, or you didn't get the results the way we want you to do it. So if you go into a hospital and they have all the right processes in place and you get all the right treatments, but you die, not so good, huh? Outcome matters. But JCHO comes in and they say, well, you've done all your processes right, so we'll reaccredit you. Or they may come in and say, you know what, we don't really care how you do it. As long as you get them out of the hospital and they live, we're good with that. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is the outcome and always a process in anything that we do. We are concerned with both, okay? Jesus's mission, because again, our mission has to be his, right? Otherwise, you know, we're living independently of the kingdom of God. Jesus' mission vision was to, and you've heard this plenty of times from me, to seek and save the lost. It says in Scripture, Jesus came to do what? Seek and save the lost, and we call that evangelism. It comes in many shapes, ways, and forms with missions and all of that, but that's evangelism. And he came to destroy the works of the devil. Did he win the victory at Calvary? Yes. But until he comes again and the devil is thrown into the lake of fire at the end of time, we all know that in Revelation, he is being allowed here to continue to roam upon the earth and look for someone to devour. Why, God? I don't even know the answer to that one. But that's just the way it is. He's here, and his influence can either be rejected by us and we can live victoriously, or he can kind of gnaw his way in, and we call it a toehold, a foothold, a stronghold that he can get into our lives with. But the mission of the church is to win people for the kingdom of God, but then also to destroy the works of the devil. Because if we win people into the kingdom of God and their lives are miserable and we live as defeated Christians, we don't know who we are in Christ, we don't know authority, we don't know the power we have, we just go from service to service and, you know, benediction, hallelujah, we're out. That's not what Jesus had in mind. The church is not this building, it's you. And it's gathering together to fulfill the vision and mission that Jesus gave us to have. We should all have the same vision and mission, really, in every church. We may do it different process-wise. You see what I'm saying? But the outcome should be the same thing, to seek and save the lost and destroy the works of the devil, okay? So that's what I'm setting you up for. Now, since Jesus was to seek and save the lost and to destroy the works of the devil, I call that spiritual growth and maturity. If you're not in a church that's teaching you spiritual warfare, if you're not in a church to tell you who you are in Christ and the authority you have and the power you have, okay, instead of just preaching on grace and mercy and love, and I mean, that's all great, and we do that. I'm not saying that. But if you don't know who you are in Christ and what you carry Holy Spirit-wise within you, then destroying the works of the devil is a little tough. You get educated, you get full, you can do mission trips, you can serve on soup lines, you can do a lot of things the church does, but when it comes to person to person, and they have a problem, they're oppressed, they can't be possessed, because we're possessed by God, but a Christian can be oppressed by the devil, we need to know how to handle that. We need to know how to fight as Christians, right? We need to be able to be mature and grow, and so when people ask us questions, we're ready to give them an answer, that they're like what I'm going to do with you today. Hopefully I'm ready and prepared to give you an answer. The more we understand the will of God, which is the Word of God, which is Jesus, the more you're prepared and equipped to relate to all the people around you, whether they be saved or unsaved. It takes wisdom and discernment to deal with the unsaved. As I said, I think, I don't know when I said it, yesterday or the day before that or whatever, it was like there's people on the street corner that have signs on them that say, turn or burn. Okay, that's not the way we do it here, okay? That's one process, and it works. And for people who want to get scared into the kingdom, and there are some that do, like Paul said, I'll become all things to all people. They come to know Jesus Christ because they're scared to go to hell. Okay. But with wisdom and discernment, there's other manners and other processes in which we can evangelize through love and through earning the right to be heard, through exemplifying it in our lives. These are all processes by which we can win the lost to Jesus Christ. I tend to lean towards those more than turn or burn, okay? That's just me personally, but I'm not knocking the people that are out there called by God to do the other because they're reaching that group, okay? So I call that spiritual growth and maturity. So to destroy the works of the devil, a church needs to be about spiritual growth. If you're not growing, you need to go somewhere where you can. If you're not growing in this church, I would tell you go somewhere where you can grow. Because if you're not growing, if you're not, you're dead. If you stop the process of maturation, right, you're done. So we need to evangelize and we need spiritual growth and maturity. Those are the things that Jesus came to give us as a vision and a mission, okay? This church, Carolina Foothills Christian Fellowship now, right? Our emphasis has been on spiritual growth and maturity, mainly because of the diversity of giftings that he's brought into us, okay? You know what I mean by that? When you have the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher and stuff, those gifts come into your body, you know, you roll with what you got, okay? And so the emphasis that we've placed in this church over the last 20 years has been on spiritual growth and maturity, okay? Being prophetic and apostolic and teaching, etc., pastoral. We are into the spiritual growth and maturity. Now, that, as far as our mission and vision, is awesome. But we have a 4-year health seminar we do, what, 2 or 3 times a year? Teaching, worship, prayer, and fellowship has been our process. The way we have moved in this mission of destroying the works of the devil is through our 4-year health seminar, teaching, worship, prayer, and fellowship. Now, the outcome and the results, as many of you can testify to, have been healing, deliverance, personal growth, and maturity. These are all things that you should be leaving this church with. And I'll say it again. Healing, deliverance, personal growth, and maturity. And one more, promoting obedience out of love. Notice I said out of love, okay? It doesn't get us to heaven, but obedience, you know, if you love me, you'll obey me. Obedience out of love falls, and that's sanctification, by the way. Our obedience is the result of us going from Romans to Jude and adhering to Paul's teaching, right? Obedience out of love falls under both process and outcome. And I believe this church has emphasized this through teaching, through accountability, and through personal disciplines that you've acquired since you've been here. So I say all that to say that this church over the last 20 years has been focused on spiritual growth, maturity, personal disciplines, accountability, growth. That's been our emphasis, if you will, because of the diversity of giftings that have been here, okay? Now, evangelisms and missions also have a process that we would like your feedback on today. This is audience participation, okay? Congregational participation. Evangelism and missions. We need some processes right now. We want your ideas on how to reach out as a church to promote more kingdom building as we approach Jesus' return. Okay? It's about his kingdom. Now, we have experienced some outcomes regarding salvation and outreach as a result of personal one-on-one encounters that I believe all of you seem to be doing well with. Personally, one-on-one, we've got a tremendous outreach and evangelistic heart and program, one-on-one, okay? But we need corporate ideas in regards to how we can evangelize and promote unity amongst the brethren, other churches, right, in both our community and the world, okay? We need to do a better job. We need to have some processes in which to reach out to the lost as a corporate body. And I don't want to call it a program because I don't believe the church should be about programs. It's about relationship, any way you look at it. But through our relationship building, we can come up with processes to evangelize and promote unity out in the community and beyond, okay? So, right now, Teresa is going to record your ideas on evangelism, missions, and outreach. Okay, evangelism really is what we do, you know, to the people, to, you know, talk to them about Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Missions is where we really do it, you know, whether it's here or down in Guatemala, the Dominican, over in Africa. You know, we've covered a number of countries here in our church, but usually it's just, you know, one or two people, and we go with other programs that we're associated with, right? But we can develop, how about developing our own, right? How about coming up with our own processes of being able to do this? I believe we should as a local church, okay? But we want to record your ideas on this evangelism, missions, and just local outreach. How can we help the community, the poor, you know, those that are in need, things of that nature, okay? And the leadership will study these that you bring forth now and prayerfully begin to be more involved in our community and beyond. We'll take these ideas again and let's do it. Let's get out there and be more involved, not just on the maturity and spiritual growth side for us, but more for others, to be more other-oriented as we go, okay? So after this, we'll open it up to questions that you can have for me and stuff. But right now, as Teresa take notes, just raise your hand. I'll acknowledge you. We've mentioned to you this probably about a month ago or so, so you've had time to think about this. So evangelistic outreach and missions. How can we as a church do better? And what are some of your ideas? You raise your hand, and we will. Is there a microphone that they brought up? I will repeat it again. I want your ideas, okay? I mean, we can mimic other things that are out there as far as outreach and evangelism and do the way things everybody else does, but I believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to each and every one of us, and you have personal ideas on how we can reach out to our community to help those that are in need, maybe, to have more unity amongst other churches with our churches of how we can be non-threatening to them so that we can do things together, right? That's one aspect. But then there's the lost that just simply don't know Jesus. What can we do? What can we, as a process, put into place where we can go out and begin to evangelize more as a corporate body in twos and threes or groups? And the same thing overseas with missions and or in the United. Really, we need it more in the United States of America now than we do any other country. Missions to tell them about Jesus, because, you know, the fruit doesn't match what we claim to be as a country in many places, right? So we can actually have missions amidst our own states. So I'm asking for ideas how to get it done. Okay?
This has been laying on my heart, and of course when you have an idea, that means that you want to be part of that.
So that means I'm writing it down since you're
That's okay. I have this one. Okay. I was going to say, I have this one.
Okay. But you,
because it's been burning in my heart for about 3 or 4 months. Well, actually longer than that. But that is to utilize our Family Life Center, however many days a week that we can man it, to have free prayer and free coffee. Kind of like a cafe, kind of just free coffee and prayer. I don't know how that would be worded. It would be a made-up, huge, huge, huge sign that we just stick up on the days that we're going to do it, but have specific days so that when the public is driving by, they always know that on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, or just Wednesdays 9 to 12, there's free coffee and free prayer, that God's still doing miracles and healings. God is able to do that, and to offer that to the community, that people can just walk right in to the Family Life Center and sit down and have a cup of coffee and talk. And then, of course, the rooms are right there in the preschool department that are perfect for one-on-one, you know, for ministry, two-on-one, obviously. That would take manpower. That would take a minimum of 4 or 5 people. I know that, and I already have people that I know that would rise up to do that, to volunteer to do that. So to me, that's one way to reach the community, because it's not just for believers, anybody. Everybody needs prayer. And in the time that we're living in, I think is a very Kairos time for that.
I'll also tell you that we did already start, and anybody else that wants to can join in on this, is drive-through prayer. And I don't want to make it sound like McDonald's or Burger King, or, you know, that the church is trying to cut corners. But a lot of times, especially in the times in which we live now with this COVID and everything like that, I sit out there, and I have over the last few weeks having a table and just sitting there, and it's preferably we want to do it in pairs with two, right, and a female and a male, so that, you know, who may have come through, and cars, and have a big sign out there that says, you know, if you drive through prayer, but I'd like to change it to, if you need prayer, just drive through and we'll pray with you. Drive through prayer almost kind of sounds like a McDonald's kind of a thing, but if we put down, you know, if you need prayer, come pray with us. They can sit in their car, and we can come up and ask them, do you have any needs? What can we pray for you with? And that can lead to all kinds of things. So it's another way of contact with people who may not normally enter a church or want to come on the church grounds. They're safe in their cars, and yet they're crying down the road because there's something going on in their life, and they know about God, but maybe not about Jesus and anything else, but they want prayer. And so drive-through prayer is another idea that we actually have already started. So if you want to be a part of that, you know, you can see me to do that. But these are the kinds of things we're asking you for, like what Jerisa did and I did. And it's not limited to here. You know, it can be overseas as well, other places. So your ideas. I can see you've all been really studying this real well. Brett, I hope this is not just limited to my family, because you guys are good and smart, and you have great ideas. I'm speaking into the airwaves here to the Lord. You have wonderful ideas about evangelism. We want to get cranking with this, because it's, again, we don't want to just stick with just feeding ourselves. We want to get out.
I'm just thinking, me and Eric were sitting outside of Landry Veterinarian's clinic, and there were several people that rolled through looking through the blessing box for food. I was thinking maybe sitting outside of Bilo or even hospice and just grilling hot dogs or doing a Brunswick stew and just handing out food free, no strings attached. And whatever God wants to do, it'll happen. Most God moments that I have are, you know, I'm not even looking for them. But, you know, we're always supposed to be in the spirit anyways. And just fulfilling a need, because most of the time we fulfill a need, their hearts are opened. So maybe just grilling out every couple months or so, just do like a Saturday and just hand out free food outside of Bilo, Ingalls, Hospice, because that brings business to them. And usually they're pretty okay with that. So
it's a good point that when we fulfill a need, the people will come. If you look at Jesus' ministry, what did he do? I mean, he healed them, and when they came in droves just to be healed, just to get food, just to do this and that, and while that was happening, you know, evangelism was taking place because he was preaching at the same time. So that's a good point. You know, as we fulfill people's needs, they'll be more open to the gospel.
One of the things that I've been doing is with those blessing bags that we have in the lobby, I will suggest not just to bring it to people who are in the corner pendling money, because otherwise that's a profit for them, so you will keep them in that corner soliciting money because that's what they get, what they need. And instead, take those bags and go to the streets where they're hanging out, like the libraries. And now in the winter, they hang out in the library just to eat and rest. Or sometimes go to the Total Ministry in the downtown of Spartanburg. Just cut them in the streets where they are not pendling. Pedaling. Thank you. When they're not soliciting money, okay? When you go and reach out to them and when they're not working, let's say, they're paying more attention to what you have to say. So you don't just drop the bag and keep driving because you're in a rush. That's what would you do if you give them the bag when they're soliciting money. And instead, I'm asking you to grab that bag, walk to them where they're sitting on the street, not soliciting money, and you have their attention, and you could talk about God to them, and then give them the bag. That will be counted more than just driving by and, hey, here it is. Although I have done that, because sometimes, I see the need, and I just go, but I think it would be better if you just take the time to go to the jail, to go to the kitchen soup, search on those places where these homeless, the shelters, and be outside the shelters. They hang out sometimes outside the shelters. Go there and preach to them before you give them the bag. Talk to them about God. That one thing.
Just one thing in regards to that, and I know it's just because of the English sometimes and as we translate and stuff like that, but, you know, be careful about preaching to them. Talk to them about the Lord and what he's done in your life and get a relationship going that way. Yeah, I know it, that's why I'm covering that for you. You know, if you're there just preaching to people, sometimes they'll just turn the other cheek and not the way that Jesus meant it. So, but that's a great idea, and that's coming from the heart of an evangelist. So, good idea so far. Raise your hand and walk up. That would be another way of doing it because I can't see it all.
And there's a couple of things that are close to my heart. Would be, and I'm new to the area, so I don't know where these would be located just yet. But I do know we do have I believe it's a Hope House in going toward Columbus for abused women. Steps to Hope. And also, I do not know the location of this, but I know we have a great one in Greenville. David and I have always volunteered for Pregnancy Crisis Center, Piedmont Women's Center in Greenville. They always have needs for, you know, very practical things, whether it's, baby clothes, diapers. You can fill a bottle with quarters. They'll provide the bottles. That's one of the last things we went to before COVID hit. We actually got to hear Abby Johnson speak, and it was awesome. I'm adopted, and I wish I'd heard her message, 25, 30 years ago. She's the head of the pro-life movement, and she used to actually work in an abortion center. She was actually like a manager, and she turned 360 and walked. Unplanned, I think. Yeah. Something that goes along with what Brett was saying is very practical. You go to the bank, you get how many ever rolls of quarters you would like, and you go to a laundromat. Thank you, Pastor. That's very practical. But here again, it kind of lines up with what Brett was saying. It's a blessing to have a washer and dryer. I think we can all agree on that. But if you ever drive by Tryon or Columbus, there's people there that actually go to the laundromat. They don't even have a car. So they're having to put their laundry in a, little push cart. They're on foot. Obviously, it's wintertime. That makes it a little harder. But just to say, the laundry. I used to go to one when my dryer broke, you know, and you meet really nice people, you know. It's, and here again, you can shine your light, you know, even when you're kind of upset your dryer's broke. But so it's not just charity, you know. Here's 10. I know you don't have, you know, and it could cost $20 to do laundry. It depends, you know, what the facility's like. But it's not just here. I want to give you quarters. You know, I feel sorry for you. It's not that. It's the one that I've seen. They actually had a sign telling when the church or the group would provide free laundry. And it was just for, you know, like I said, like Brett said, just a few hours. You know, it can just be 2 hours, you know, on you know, Tuesday night or Wednesday, whatever. But so just they just this is a friend's church does this. I've just been following it, but they just kind of gave the quarters, and you know, if someone wants to help, you know, I mean, or just you know, day to day talk. You know, sometimes people don't even mind maybe folding some towels with you. You know, so here again, it's this developing relationship. It's not just a handout. Right. You know, no one wants to feel like they've just, you know, they can't afford to wash their clothes for work. Right. You know, you don't want, but I just feel like it's a good opportunity, but it's a very practical need.
Amen. Vandeveld, it'd probably cost you $20 to go to the laundromat with your big family, huh? Yeah, I get it. Well, our washer and dryer sings to us. I don't know. We moved into a new house, and oh my gosh, it talks to us. I don't know what it does. It says it plays music at different things, mean different. The technology, right? Anyway, other ideas. Yeah. You can as soon as Joy gets done, because she hadn't had turn yet, but yep, you can.
Years ago, we attended a church that did a thing called Christmas in July, and we would find out a needy family that needed specific things done, clean their yard or fix a door or fix a window, and the whole church would go over and spend a few hours with them and maybe even take a picnic lunch to share with them while we were there. So that's something that we did, and we had a good feeling about it. It doesn't have to be July. You can pick any month and make it yours.
We did what we called Rooms for Hope. Not Rooms for Hope, but what's that TV show that did the house, the house makeover? Well, we did the room makeover. We had a woman that came in that just loved doing that, and we all got together and went over to that room in someone's house. You got the contact from the emergency room. We have great people like Maria and Teresa works the emergency room. You're out there on the streets and you see where their needs are, and came in and just revamped the room, sent the people out, came back in. They had a new bed, a new dresser, the walls were painted, the things were like that. And that's a great idea, Joy, because some people maybe need their yard or anything like that done when they can't really do that. So we've done that, and we need to remember to do that again. That's a really good one. Changes some people's lives when they don't even have beds to sleep on. Eric, you told me a need. He stood up here. You all heard about the need that he went to where they only had a hospital bed in one room and a mattress in the other room. And that was it. And we're going to personally help about that. But the bottom line was is that this family, he was working, right, full-time, wasn't slacking, wasn't asking for anything. And he said, man, we're blessed. This is the nicest home we've ever had. And he was there fixing the trailer floor because it had a hole in it. We can do something about that. We really can. I mean, it's just hard to sit back and have what we have and watch somebody that's really trying to be in that state. But these are the kinds of things we're looking for. So you guys keep your eyes out in the emergency room and where you work out in Greenville and where you are, because these are things that we can do. Labor's cheap, right?
And which just goes along with what we were thinking about recently, doing the events and everything. We're going to be starting back up this in January, men's breakfasts and everything. And what I've been really feeling a heartfelt is with those men breakfasts, as we find out needs, going as men and the women can meet up with us after we have our breakfast to go help too. But to go start filling needs, a reoccurrence of this, not just once in a while, but just as needs rise up, what we can do, what we're able to do, and afford to do. But just to start doing that on a reoccurrence of going and helping and cutting a lawn and just, you know, moving somebody or whatever if they don't have those options. And also, I just want to encourage with all these ideas, if you're afraid of planning it yourself, which we will always, I am more than happy to help plan it for you. So if that's holding you back from these ideas that you're given, we're more than happy to get it going for you.
That's a good point. Yeah, this is not to be done by yourself. These ideas are to be kicked around so that we as a church can corroborate, come together, put these into practice, and make it real. And maybe, you know, once a month we do the outreach there. Another month we do an outreach here. Another month we do that here. I will tell you that as far as missions is concerned overseas, like the Dominican and Guatemala and Mexico and all those things, I am in association with other pastors that do make these trips on a regular basis. If you are interested in missions and you have a heart for missions, okay, come see me, and, you know, I can find out when their trips are. They would be more than willing to allow you to come along, and they're serious trips. They go down, and they're not just building something for somebody, but they're sowing into them spiritually. A lot of them are pastors meeting, teaching pastors to teach other congregations and other people, and you have something spiritually to give. So it's not just physical needs that we're meeting, but spiritual needs, and I think they have to go hand in hand together, okay, or it can get abused. So we want to make sure that we connect that. So there is missions available. So we've been participating over the last 20 years. It's just that maybe you haven't really understood that you can be a part of that. You just have to kind of come through me to do that. But again, nothing wrong with some of you coming up with ideas, even some mission trips that we can plan ourselves to do together if you hear of a need.
Our church used to have a team that used to go one Saturday night a month to the Methodist church. The Methodist church serves free dinner every Saturday night. And what they did was offer their whole place. They have a commercial kitchen. They have everything. And that Saturday night that we were responsible for, we were responsible for planning the menu, buying the food, and serving the people. But we used the Methodist church. And I believe that that door is still open. The one thing that I think would be a great idea is because when I did go a couple of times just to check it out, if you will, and a lot of it was takeout, and there was no ministry. So we could pick up a Saturday night if you guys are interested in something like that. I just wanted to let you know that that was out there and available. We really don't have the means here. But they have the building there, and I know that they would let us pick up a Saturday night. I'm sure they probably have one available. But we would need to do more than that. Maybe prayer. Maybe a mini service, 20 or 30 minutes. Maybe no takeouts. You need to come and sit and eat. You know what I'm saying? When you're sitting there working your buns off, and 90% of the food is being taken out, just picked up and taken out, okay, yeah, sure, we're feeding people, but I think that we need to feed them spiritually, right? So I just think that's, again, an opportunity that is still available if you guys had an interest in that. And so that's something that you would need to let me know about, but I wanted to put it out there.
All these are great ideas. I mean, it's really something we need to be a part of. Are you raising your hand, Susie? Well, you're a teacher. You ought to know that when you raise your hand, then you can come. A little slow there. Yeah, you got to get a little giddy up there.
Our prayer team has been praying for revival and for the glory of God to fall in this church and for this church to fulfill its destiny. And that's what we're praying for. And we know that when you need something for yourself, you offer it to others. And our prayer team meets at about 8:30, and everybody that has a church. You get up on Sunday morning, and you're all geared to go to church. Why don't we invite the prayer teams of other churches to come and pray for revival for their church or pray for their church services so we can be one in the spirit? Other, they all have a prayer team or claim to have one. You get up on Sunday morning, you prepared to go to church, you're all geared up. Just come over here. Pray with us, and let's spend an hour on our faces for our church and for revival to break out in our city.
That's a great idea.
Yeah. Yes, yes. And we'll get everybody in on what we're doing.
There's a book called Romans 9:1-1 that I'm reading that talks about the reconnection between the Messianic Jewish population and the church. Back in the beginning of the church, obviously the Jewish disciples brought the message of evangelism, right, of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And we are grafted in. They're the natural branches, and we're what? The wild olive branches that are grafted into the root system of Jesus Christ. And so this reconnection really promotes what you just said, Susie. We need to be gathered together with other Christians from not just other churches, but even the Messianic Jewish population, because that one new man, which is Jew and Gentile making up the church, is going to be a key for revival to take place. Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 had everything to do with the fact that we can't, you know, there's been a move in the church to eliminate Israel from the equation. It's called replacement theology. And it's just people that are ignorant, that do not know and have not read the Bible through and through, that realize that God's not done with the Jews yet. We're just being grafted in, and that he will continue that. And the Messianic Jewish population has things that they can offer us that we need, and vice versa, that they need. And so this whole reconnection principle, if you read Romans chapters 9, it's in Romans 9:1-1. Read Romans 9 through 11, you'll see that God's not done with Israel, nor is he done with the church to come together as one. And that's one way to do it, is through intercessory prayer. They have and celebrate a lot of the feasts, which is not, hey, you can do that. And Gentiles can do it if they'd like to. It's not required. But again, they have a flavor, we have a flavor, and it comes together to be one. And one thing that we can do together, as it says in this book, is prayer. And there are prayer teams all over our country right now praying for this coming together of the Messianic Jewish population. And when I say Messianic, means Jews for Christ, that believe in Jesus Christ, as well as Gentiles, which are non-Jews. So, right. So it makes it convenient for people, but you know, that's a good sermon to preach, though. We don't always want convenience, right? I mean, it's never going to be convenient to get up early at 5:30 to pray. It's never going to be convenient to take an extra day out of your week to go to church, right? It's never going to be convenient from a natural standpoint for any of us to do any of these things, but we're not called that way, right? We're called to be part of inconveniences. Jesus ministered in the interruptions. Jesus didn't have any place to lay his head. I mean, if we're going to follow Christ, you know, it's not about just being comfortable coming to church on Sunday morning. It's about really kind of why we're getting your ideas to do this, because you got great ideas, and it's going to take manpower. And so you're bringing these ideas up, but at the same time you're bringing these ideas up, please pray about how you can help fulfill and make those phone calls and get out there and sit in that prayer parking lot when people come by, and dropping off the homeless bags and going to the laundromat and doing this stuff. It's great ideas, but we have to have people to do it, okay? Because the pastor's not going to do it all, okay? He can't, all right? What else? Who else has some ideas as to this coming year, what we can be involved with or get started? Well, this isn't the only time that you can bring your ideas, obviously. You know, this was a scheduled time that I had for you, but you can approach me anytime and call me up any day, any time, not any time of the night. Yes, any time of the night. Yeah, gosh, you guys, okay, you guys got lots of ideas. Okay. Oh, yeah, I forgot. I told you you had to wait for Joy. I forgot her. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?
I do believe that's not.
Will you forgive me?
Yes, I forgive you. Okay. I haven't even thought about being offended by that. Okay. Yeah, no. I believe there's nothing wrong with technology if you use it for the right sources, if you use it to spiritual grow. I use it a lot. technology for that. And one thing I find out that is important to do is to record for ourselves, not to be put on the internet or shared to the public, but to share among us. When somebody witness, when you have a word for me in this area, and I'm with the Holy Spirit, and I'm listening what you have to say with me, at the moment it's fantastic. Yes, it does. But then I leave, and I go home, and I just, what is it that Teresa said? What is it? I need to hear it again. So me, I really wanted it, if it's possible, that you record whatever has been said here, and it's be facilitated to those who request it, not to be put on the internet, because I believe privacy matters. But if I want to be able to hear again what has been said to me while I'm standing here with the emotions, a lot of people talk to you, and sometimes you get confused. You don't remember exactly what had been said to you. So I really encourage you to record that. And I'm shaking. I don't know why. And the second thing is that I learned is the Pastor Scott's sermon is in the web page of the church. Well, you search the web, you get the sermon, and you say, wow, this sermon will be good for this person or so and so. Well, click on share and text messages to someone. Even to a person that you don't know, you could say, hey, I think you need to hear this. And hey, what? There's nothing wrong with asking his number and text it to him, and then you block the number if you don't want to be bothered again. But the sermons that was last week, that was mine. I was there. I was that nurse last week. I had it. That was for me. But I find out during the week that a caseworker in DSS needed that word. And I texted to her. So this is the ability of technology. So.
I better stay on my A game. If you're going to be sending me all over the homes there.
Just so you know, the sermons go back 2, 3, 4 years. And so if you want to do a series or listen to a series, I had somebody who said that they wanted to be able to listen to something on their drive in from Asheville. And so I just gave them the website. So 5 years. Daniel's the man. He's the one that does it. So, also, I just think that, you know, what do you guys appreciate, like, want to have continued discipleship classes? Do you enjoy that? And if, okay. And if you do, you know, specific subjects or something like that is something that you can bring up. What subject matter would you like to have? I know that when I tend to teach, I usually tend to teach on warfare and authority and things like that because, of course, that's the gifting in me coming out, right? So, and of course, Pastor Scott can teach on anything because his gifting is to teach the whole world, the whole word. You know, if you want, I do get fed with discipleship classes. So that was something else, just for inside.
I wanted to cover just what you said about a prophetic word that you may get, and instead of just forgetting about it, recording it, writing it down, and making sure that it lands to where it needs to be. I want to just remind you of this one aspect when I taught on the prophetic, of what the prophetic is, so you don't think, oh my gosh, you know, I don't have anything to share, because a lot of times the prophetic is misinterpreted today. But this is what it is, again, just a reminder. So you see, the prophetic goes much deeper than just receiving a word. It reveals the heart of God. It reveals the truth concerning Jesus. It trumpets the heart of God's purpose and his will. It discerns what is going on spiritually in the now. It discerns whether worship is being expressed in spirit and in truth. It recognizes whether signs and wonders are coming from God. It measures the motivation behind the activity of men. It determines when prayer and fasting are necessary. It provides prophetic insight into the affairs of Israel. It demonstrates the power of God. It reveals dreams and visions, and it cries out against social injustice, and it cries out for personal holiness. That's part of all of our lives. And sometimes when you receive those things, it's not just for you, it is for somebody else. So remember that a prophetic word that comes to you, if you're feeling like, well, I don't know how that really applies to me, maybe it is for someone else. Listen for God and apply that.
I just wanted to address what Maria's concern was. And I know that if I get a prophetic word, I like to have it written down because you just don't remember. You're in the spirit and you just don't remember. I do. That's why I keep a book up here. It's like a journal. And I try to write when you guys are giving words to someone. That way, if they want it, it's personal. I rip it out and I hand it to them. The one thing I would say is that when you do give a word to somebody, if you want that recorded, you need to stop the person from talking and have somebody record it for you and have that person slow down so we can write down everything that's being said. But I am doing that here, and or you put your phone on and say, I'd like to record what you're getting ready to say. There's nothing wrong with that, but I want to let you know, I do try to, when somebody moves in the prophetic, I try to write it down.
There. Okay. And then your husband can do that.
But it's just another avenue. It's another avenue to share and do that. Okay, you're pointing at your husband. So, David, you better get up. You just got caught. You got something to share. Yeah, she did. I saw her pointing at you, and I know it wasn't. You got something to say? Come on, big guy. I'd like to be a bug in the wall when you get home.
My favorite guy. Hey, so far we've talked about adults. What about the children? Summer camps. We could do some weekend outings and things like that. And we've got to train them up the way we want to, way they're to go, all right?
It's good. Can't forget our kids, because our kids, we have a great department back there that pours into our kids. And I think we have some pretty mature young children that aren't afraid to pray with people when they come in for things like spring. What do we do? We usually do we don't do it anymore, but we do the spring festival kind of out on our property. And the young kids were the ones praying for the people coming in. And it's much less intimidating for an adult to come up to a child and ask for prayer. And truthfully, the prayers of the young people and the children are pretty, how do I put this? Yeah, they're more profound than our own. We're trying to think of what to say, and they're just coming from the heart. And so it's kind of neat. So anybody else before I open up this to questions for me? Well, you've got some great feedback. And again, my door is always open to hear more about that. And I can guarantee you we're going to be doing a lot of these things because they sound good to me before I start. Okay? Updated rosters? Eric can do that for you, Teresa, while we do this.
Needs to be corrected or is missing. My address, my email address, and my phone number's on there. If you could text that information to me so I can get it updated.
Yeah, just make sure your family is listed correctly on there. Let me tell you something else you can do as an evangelistic type thing. Actually, it's more internal than it is evangelistic. Pray over the roster. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. The reason you're getting this roster is not just so that you can, have a reference that you might need to use when you're in need, but it's actually a reference for you to pray over on a regular basis because these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. So, pray over each family. And that's when prophetic words sometimes come up, when you're focused on a family. That's when encouragement sometimes comes into play, when you're focused on a family. And so it's really
special to be able to know that someone's thinking about you and praying through in that roster. Amen? All right. Brett, come on up here for a second. I want you to hold this mic and bring it to whomever has a question, and we'll get that recorded. And I have my Eric, my microphone is on now on, and that'll get on the record as well. So if you want to go back later and hear what you had to say and what I had to say in return, you can do that. So fire away. If it's a biblical question, if it's a personal question, it's anything that you've ever wanted to ask but were afraid to, or maybe you're not afraid to and you want to ask, you can ask me and I'll do my best to answer your question. I can't have taught you all that good. You've got to have some kind of question.
Well, I'll start it out.
Sure.
Earlier, you made a reference to eating food that has been sacrificed to an idol. And that topic comes up every now and then. But I don't think I've ever heard an explanation about an equivalent today.
Okay.
And I'm curious about that because okay. I think about it. I just don't know. Could you talk about that for a minute and give me your thoughts
sure.
on it?
I'll be brief with that, but, you know, when we talk about idols today, that is anything that you put above God. God has told us that as his children, we are never to supplant him. We are never to replace him as our chief priority in life. If your husband becomes more important than God, you've made your husband an idol. If your wife has taken the place of God in your life, that is an idol. If food has taken a place of God in your life, that's an idol. An idol is something that technically you worship or you spend the most time with or you just embrace more than anything else. You're putting your time and your energy and your effort into that particular thing. And so back in the Old Testament, if you know they had household idols, they thought that those idols were bringing them good luck, if you will, or favor. Okay, we know biblically that God brings us favor and that there's no such thing as luck. You know, he orders our steps. You know, we pray to God and he's in sovereign control of all things. And sometimes the answer is yes, no, and maybe. And so we get frustrated and we look to what? Other areas like physicians and insurance companies and all these things we have in the United States of America that sometimes become our gods. Because instead of going to God first when you're sick or going to God first when you have a problem, we run to all of these other places to get the answers that we have. So, yes.
I think you said something about food.
You're talking about food?
Food, worship to
an equivalent today, like something that just occurred to me, is, if I go to a restaurant, like a Thai restaurant, for instance,
mm-hmm.
and the owner or the chef of that restaurant is not a Christian, but he's a Buddhist. And I don't know whether he has actually prayed over that food or something like that. And that only, I've never thought of that before until just this minute.
Right.
But it's the food aspect that I'm talking about.
Okay, the food aspect, right. And so you want something of an equivalent.
Yeah, if you could give some sort of equivalent today.
So what Dan is saying is that when Paul talked about sacrificing food to idols, he said if you go into a home and you don't know that that thing was sacrificed to an idol, go ahead and eat. I mean, you have no idea whether that guy prayed, like you just said, over that food or not. But you have Jesus Christ within you, and, you know, you just come again. You know, my brother-in-law always says, all right, Lord, you know, bless the food and kill the germs. You know, that's his prayer, okay? That's what we kind of do when we go into anybody else's home, wherever you go, wherever you eat. You know, bless the waitresses, bless the cooks and stuff like that. But if there's anything that is not of God, if there's anything that's not whatever, Lord, just remove it from the midst of where I am. If you know that it's not been sacrificed to idols, but, you know, what have they done with this stuff like that, then you're okay by eating such a thing. But if the Buddhist guy comes out and says, by the way, I'm serving you food that we've prayed over and we've dedicated to Buddha as our supplier and our provider, and we want you to eat this in regards to that such a thing. Now you know, I'm saying, I'm sorry, but you know what? I'm a Christian, and I don't want to offend you, but you know, this is my problem, but I cannot eat that food knowing that you're sacrificing it to something that I do not worship or I embrace. And so I would then refrain from eating that food, and even if it was lobster, which is my favorite food and stuff like that, I would still have to refrain. That's the sacrifice we make. You know, you don't eat the lobster because it's been dedicated to an idol. But in all seriousness, in reference to what you're doing there, I would give you an example of another thing is where you make your investments with your finances and such like that. If you know that something has been dedicated to something other than God, and you're supporting that, and you're giving financial support to things that you know are not God-driven and such like that, then again, you know, you're shifting your allegiance, and you're pouring your resources and your time and your energy into things that are opposed, I would say, opposed to God. I mean, we put our finances in places outside of the church, obviously. There are great causes all around, but remember, those great causes come underneath the umbrella of those things that God endorses. You know, good deeds and things that we do like that. They don't earn our ticket to heaven, but they do that. So yes, that would be.
I know of a good example. I thought of that. I came from an area where there are lots of casinos, and I don't gamble, but then they have these wonderful restaurants, and you know that it has one purpose, to draw you in, so you'll spend money to their Mammoth, is it Mammon? Mammon, draw you in to gamble. I don't gamble, but I got over it when Paul said, "Go ahead and eat," because they do have lobster, they do have crab legs, and I just always prayed over it, and I went up there and got me a $10 lobster dinner.
Amen.
It's okay. Wonderful, but I knew that the Lord had me protected. I didn't gamble.
Right.
I didn't gamble, but I certainly said I might as well. Right. He's going to turn the wealth of the world over to the righteous.
Yeah, you meant. So. Well, you know, just remember that we're talking about foods that sacrifice to idols, where there's a purpose in that and such like that. You know, we are not to divorce ourselves from the world. We are the light of the world. We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We are to associate, you know, a lot of the people that, you know, we need to be hanging around with really ought to be non-Christians, because we have something to give and offer that they need. That's what we talked about today. How can we better evangelize? If we just gather with our own and get fat and sassy, and it says, you know, a lot of knowledge just puffeth up, and all we're doing is getting filled, then we're not fulfilling the will of God for our lives. So, yeah, I mean, going into places like that and sitting down and stuff like that, as long as you're not sinning in order to, you know, I've always used the example of going into a bar. You know, you may see the pastor coming out of a bar and going, oh, my God, pastor's been in a bar. He's been drinking. Stuff like, you don't know what I've been doing in there. I could have went in there, sat down, had a glass of milk, and have been evangelizing to somebody who sat there who just lost their wife and was drinking their life away. But, you know, you can move into these places and participate and be in, you know, we're not of the world, but we're in it. So you're going to have your feet in the dirt, and you're going to find yourself like, you know, Ryan, you know, I'm not going to tell you where he works. But in his environment all day long, it's not good. You know, that's where he makes a living. Now, he doesn't participate with what they do, but the constant language and the constant talking and the constant gossip and the constant things of that nature, he's exposed to all that. And if he was not strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, my suggestion to him would be is get another job. I don't care if it's $10 less an hour. Get out and get another job. But sometimes you're called into a situation because you are the light and you have the strength, but don't send somebody who's weak in a certain area. Maybe you have a problem with lust. Don't have them go work in a restaurant where they only require half your clothes on. I mean, that's just common sense when it comes to that. So in answer to that question is, don't limit yourself as to where you go unless, number one, you're going to make somebody else stumble or you make yourself stumble. That's just the word of God on that, so. Oh, well, you know, I can't argue with that too much because, yeah. Questions. They don't have to be all biblical, but they can be. I got all day.
So what's your viewpoint on, I know you are post-tribulation viewpoint. Well, mid.
Mid to post, yeah.
Okay, so just, I mean, just with your knowledge on the word, what brings you to that conclusion?
Okay, well, if you go to 100 churches, you're going to get 30 that are pre-trib, 30 that are mid-trib, and 30 that only adds up to 90, but anyway, 30 that are post-trib. You all know how I feel about theology. They should have taken my class. You know, theology, according to my wife, are just, you know, pictures on a wall. You know, masters in this, bachelors in this. They're just pictures. You know, you can put them up, take them down, whatever. They're decorations. I take classes. I further my knowledge for the purposes of growing in God. I need to be stimulated. I need to know more about what he has to do. I don't claim to be the all-in-all answer to every question that everybody has. Things like the tribulation period, where there is this split of where it's going to happen, can be somewhat just subjective because there's a lot of interpretation that's involved with that, and it just depends on where you are, what you've read, how many people you've listened to, and who you kind of go with, okay? I've always tried to base my understanding from Genesis to Revelation on what God's heart is, what his attitude is, and everything else, okay? The early disciples, all of Christians to this point, have all participated in tribulation. When Jesus left this earth, he said, you shall have tribulation, okay? You're talking about the great tribulation, which is a period of 7 years at the end of tribulation. So we're launched into tribulation, and we were launched when you were born, okay? So we're going to have tribulation, but we've overcome the world because we have Jesus Christ, and even though you go through that tribulation, we have something to hope for and look forward to. When we get to that seven-year period where people say the church is going to be raptured, okay, I do not believe personally that we're going to be pre-raptured where God's going to come back for us and have us in the grandstands watching the rest of the world deal with tribulation. Because number one, the unsaved don't read the Bible, generally. So why would John write about the things that we're going to face in the future if we're not here to be a part of that? Okay, the early disciples certainly weren't spared it. The apostles weren't. Through the years of church growth, they were not spared it. So why would we be spared of tribulation, and why would the light be removed from the world if that was the case? It also says in the Word that we will, Christians will, see the abomination of desolation set up in the Jewish temple. That occurs midway into the tribulation. Well, in order for us to see that, John's not talking about us watching it from heaven. We're going to see it down here because he says, if you see that, he says, flee. If you're pregnant, get out of town. If, you know, that's happening, get away from it, because he's going to declare himself, this false Messiah, as God and command worship. It might be to the point where you have to take a chip in order to buy food. It might be to a point, I don't know, some of those things that the Bible talks about are going to happen, and we have to make decisions. Well, these things are going to occur while we're alive, not up in the sweet by and by going, oh, those poor people down there, those non-Christians, okay? It's not, this was written to Christians. So we know that we're going to at least be there to the midpoint of the tribulation, okay? I don't see anywhere in the Bible where there's a first, second, and third coming, okay? The rapture theory came in 18, I believe, 50 or 30-something by some woman preacher that introduced this pre-tribulation rapture theory. The disciples, Jesus's, never bought it, neither did the early church. It came in only 100 and some odd years ago, where we're going to get taken out and not have to worry about anything in the end. Okay, I wish that was true, but that's not the case. If it is the case, praise God, I'm wrong, and I'm still in heaven with the rest of you guys on the first bus. But the Bible talks about us going through these things. It talks about us seeing the abomination of desolation. What I am a believer in is that God promises us that we will not see his wrath. Christians will not experience the wrath of God, only unbelievers. And the very last part of the tribulation, the bowls of wrath are poured out. That's when it gets really serious and the bowls of wrath are poured out upon the world. I believe at that point in time, Jesus will come back for his church. We will join him at that point in time. And if you understand anything about time, 1,000 years is like a day with God, and a day is like 1,000 years. I think that period of where those things are going to happen with like the wrath of God and stuff like that are going to happen very quickly. It could be hours. It could be a day. It could be weeks. I don't know. But I do know that we won't experience that part. We will be with Jesus at that point. And then when he comes, and it says, by the sword of the Spirit, the word of his mouth, Armageddon, which is where all these countries are going to converge in on Israel. It will be a geographic thing because the Bible specifically talks about geographic locations. Excuse me. China, Russia, the Arab nations are all going to want what Israel has. You also know about, the Dead Sea. If anybody's ever studied the Dead Sea, what's at the bottom of that Dead Sea is worth more than most of these countries put together. It's very rich in minerals and deposits and wealth. People have wanted that for long periods of time. Plus the fact that they just hate the Jewish people. The Jewish people have been persecuted since day one. And we saw Hitler and we saw various times in history where the Jews have just been persecuted. But follow history. God said they'd return. In 1917, the Balfour Declaration, this guy named Balfour said he had a heart for Israel. And because he was from Britain and Britain was winning the war, he said, give them the land back. So he gave them and made a declaration that Israel would come back to the land, prophetically spoken thousands of years before that. Came to pass in our generation. Then in 1948, they became a state. They got unified when they came back, and they became a state. In 1967, they wanted to take the West Bank, which is part of God's promised land to Israel, away from them. They fought for it, and they now have it. 50 years later, which is a year of Jubilee, every 50 years is called a year of Jubilee, 67 to 2017, what happened in 2017? President Trump declared Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, first time ever. What I'm trying to show you is God's hand in history through time. And when we get to the end of time, we are going to be the ones witnessing to those Jews that do not know Christ, as well as anybody else, to the last minute before Jesus comes and raptures us and then comes back. We come back with him as he raptures us to fight in that final war where the countries, the Antichrist, will gather nations to fight against Israel in a place called Armageddon. We visited that place. It is a huge field beyond more than you can even see with your eyes where this battle will take place. And in a twinkling of an eye, in the moment of God, Jesus speaking, it is finished like he did on the cross. There will be blood up to the horse's bridles. In other words, a lot of these are metaphors to just simply say evil will be vanquished. It's over. The devil will be thrown where? To the lake of fire, along with the what? Does anybody remember? The devil himself is kind of like, he sets him up like God the Father. The Antichrist is going to be like setting himself up as Antichrist, like Jesus Christ. And the beast, if you studied it, and we did this like four different times, that is the one that imposes like the Holy Spirit. It's called the world system. And we know what the world system is, right? The world system is anything that's not of God, and it's being imposed upon us even now as we're going through this whole election process and everything else around the world. So they will be thrown into the lake of fire, right? And then they'll be kept there for what? 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, Jesus Christ, along with those who believe in him and have trusted in him, will rule and reign on this planet, right? Over those that will still be continuing to be born, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? Like it's not been, but, you know, who knows how it's going to be at that point in time. His government will rule and reign. And then at that very end of the 1,000 years, and again, I don't understand why God's doing this. I wish I did. But he's going to release the devil to one more time come and influence the world for his behalf. And Jesus will finish it off by ending it at that point and saying evil will be vanquished and he will be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and bound. And the saints of God will now rule and reign with Christ with a what? A new Jerusalem. What does that mean? God is going to have a heavenly city descend upon a revamped earth, and it will look like, so that you don't get confused, and I did a series on what heaven will be like. How many of us know we're made in the image of God? Right? We're made in God's image. And that literally means in the Hebrew that God cast a shadow upon the earth and he molded the dirt. And if you ever studied science, you know that a lot of the chemicals that we have in our body and a lot of our makeup is dirt and has all the properties of those chemicals as dirt in our bodies. If you were to cremate somebody, what do you return to? The very dust that you came from, right? So here we have that God, since we're made in his image, the earth, this environment was made for us to do what? To live in. So taste, touch, smell, you know, all of that stuff, we relate to this planet with flesh to flesh, if you will, because that's how we survive on this planet. God never intended us, though, to be dedicated to this planet only, is that we were to take our instruction from him. Adam was put on this planet to live forever, to rule and reign over all the animals and over everything. He was called the first Adam. Adam means man. Adam blew it. He disobeyed God. God has government. The government of God says sin has a penalty. Penalty is death, hell, and the grave. So mankind, because he was the first man, has inherited death, hell, and the grave. Hence, he decided, since there was no man that could live sinless and be the proper sacrifice to pay that penalty, we get the second Adam, which is Jesus. And how did he have to come? As a man, to relate to this world and not sin. And he accomplished his life without sinning, therefore was an appropriate sacrifice to pay the penalty of sin for you and I. Okay? So this earth, when sin entered it, began to decline and began to, you know, it says creation groans, what? For the coming of Christ. So it too can be restored. This planet will be restored, and again, much like we have now. When God talks about heaven, there's going to be eating. Some of you are out there going, praise God, amen. There's furniture. There's horses. You know, we're not going to be up there strumming a guitar on a cloud. Heaven is going to be much like earth back when paradise first existed on earth, where there was no blemishes, there was no sin. The lion will lay down with the lamb. There will be no more tears. So don't make heaven this distant thing that I don't know anything about. It's going to be like what we're doing now, but we're going to live forever with Jesus Christ as the head of our government, right? And God said he will make his dwelling amongst men, and it's so hard to explain, but you, by faith, you just have to know that this has come to pass. So whether or not we go on the first bus, second bus, or third bus in the tribulation, who gives a rip? First bus, I'm all for it. But by scripture, we're going to be here for some of these things because we need to be so that all men can be saved. And so that's kind of my theory on it. Kind of the long way. Well, you know, God uses metaphors, and of course, you know, we assume, you know, because America is represented by the eagle, that we're going to be part of supporting Israel during that time and being part of that end time revelation where, you know, those countries that align themselves with, obviously, the Jewish nation are going to be, if you remember in the Old Testament when God brought judgments onto the Egyptians for persecuting the Jews, remember that? There were 10 plagues? Yeah. Okay, well, the Jews had the first couple of plagues, they were in them. But the end plagues, they were not a part of them because God protected them. Our prayers is that as Christians, and hopefully, you know, America being a Christian nation, which we've always been, now I kind of, we're hopefully going to get that back and see it come back. Right now, if you were to look and listen to the news, you'd probably say no. But we don't look and listen to the news because that's not where our hope comes from. It comes from our Lord. And so he will sovereignly work out his plan, irregardless of what the news people say or who is elected or not elected, right? So in regards to what Susie's trying to say is that America is in God's favor or has been in God's favor, and we too, hopefully, as Christians, will be spared during the tribulation like the people in Goshen were. It's going to happen to a lot of people, and that's why they're going to come to Christ, because they're going to say, well, I wonder why you're not affected. Well, let me tell you about my story and who I trust in and who is my protector, my provider, and my everything. If the church isn't like that, then why not rapture us as soon as we get saved? Right? If we're not here to provide that for the world, you know, and one another, then why not just, you got saved, okay, bring them up. You guys, each one of you has a purpose. You have gifts. Remember I told you before, there's no sitting gift. I don't read of a sitting gift. You have to be active, and you have to use those attributes that God gave to you uniquely for your personality and for the personality of the Holy Spirit being expressed through you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have natural talents and personality that God uniquely made you from your mother's womb that you can use to influence people for Christ. But you also have supernatural abilities that are imparted to you by the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian that you have to get in touch with. You have them, but you can sit on them all your life and just wait for the next bus unless you're taught that. And that's why in this church, I like to teach on who you are in Christ, your authority, your power, and what you have within you. Because if you don't spend the money you got in the bank, what good is it doing you? If you got $1 million sitting there and it just stays there and you die, you pass it on to your children. You ain't getting $1 million, Brett. Ryan, forget it, because we don't have that. But what I can pass on to these boys, amen, and what I believe they have is far greater than any of riches that you can get in this world. My greatest, if anything, that I stand before God with is to say that He awarded me with two wonderful sons who have come to know Jesus Christ and have given their everything to serve Him all the days of their life. Hence why they're waiting for that right woman. Hence why they're waiting for their ministry to come to fulfillment. Hence why they're waiting, because they're not going to just settle for what the world has to offer. They believe that because of their obedience that God will come through in His promise to award the desires of their heart. So, you know, there's more things to think about in life than just theology and pre, mid, and post-trib. It's all about, folks, our relationship with one another. First and foremost with your immediate family, then with your church family here locally, and then spread out to other churches and other places in the world. I mean, if you had to sum it up, Jesus did it. He said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbors yourself. If you do these things, you've accomplished all the law. And we just have to always be reminded of that, because we can get caught up in, I don't want to say the minutiae, but we can get caught up in ministries and all of these other things. And I'm just here to tell you that God's not really impressed with how high you can jump and how much knowledge you have and how many good sermons we can preach and how often you can serve in a food line. He's not. He's concerned with His personal relationship with you and how you are so totally dependent upon Him and you've surrendered your life to Him as Lord and Savior. So, are you talking too much? I don't know. Is she talking too much, Dan? I don't want to answer that. Let you get in trouble. No, Susie, you could never talk.
The Bible says, in that day, 10 men will grab onto a Jew and say, we want to be connected with you. We want to be connected with your God. Do you think that is close to the end when they're going to do that? It would have to be, right? When they go, 10 men will grab onto a Jew and say, tell us who your God is. And we want part of it. We're going to follow you.
Right. So, you know that as Christians, we're all really Jewish Christians, right? Because God began with the Hebrews, and then they were known as the Jews. Israel became, Jacob became Israel. And God dealt with the Hebrews and the Israelites as a people group. He chose them. It could have been any group, but He chose the Hebrews to work and to show the world that if you put God in control and He rules over your life, that you are understanding what His will is for mankind. And the people group that He happened to choose were the Jews. Well, praise God, they were disobedient. Why do I say that? Because if they weren't disobedient, we as Gentiles would be on the outside looking in and we wouldn't have heaven to look forward to. But God knew this sovereignly before it all happened and such like that. Because of the Jews' disobedience, He opened salvation to the rest of those that are born non-Jewish. But never forget that the Jews are His chosen people, and He's not done with them. We're in an interlude, if you will. We're in what we call a dispensation, theologically speaking. Okay, it's just a period of time where, because of the Jews' disobedience, He is now offering salvation to all other nations and the Gentiles. Not stopping Jews from coming to know Jesus, okay? But knowing that to offer to the rest of the nations, obviously He had to open it up to the world. Now, God said that in Romans 9 through 11, if you read it, that He's not done with the Jews, and that when the Jews come back into the kingdom, you know, when Jesus Christ is made aware, you know, it says every Jew will be saved. It's not that the Jews don't believe in God and they don't believe in Jesus. They just don't believe He's come yet. So there are what we call Messianic Jews. Jews that are not listening to their forefathers' traditions, and they understand that Jesus Christ did come, they did persecute Him, they crucified Him on a cross, they've repented, and they are following Judeo-Christian principles, meaning they still remember and celebrate the feasts, they still walk the walk according to Jesus Christ, because they're Messianic Jews and such like that, and they can be the strongest, most influential people that you will ever meet in life. So if I was wanting to know and have a rich history of how God has dealt with mankind and have a rich history of being able to go to one who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I would pick a Jew over a Gentile just because of all of, and you're a teacher, all of the history involved with how they relate to God. The Messianic Jew. The Messianic Jew, right? So in the end time, and this is why we support as a church, and I pray you support as a church, and this is something that the Messianic Jewish people have asked us, the Messianic Jews, which are the Jews that believe in Christ, have the greatest influence over their own people. Their own people view the church as having isolated them and rejected them and have said that we, the church, have replaced them, and they remember Hitler and they remember persecution throughout all the ages of the church, even back to 300 when Constantine came in. The church came in to replace Israel, and Israel Jews have been persecuted ever since that time. So when they look at the church today and they look at what's happened with us in the church, the Jews hate us. They don't like us because they have suffered underneath the hand of not just the world, but Christians. They don't have a really good viewpoint of who Christians are. Now, Messianic Jewish people get it. They know that Jesus Christ has forgiven us. They know that we are a one new man, and when we come together, we're stronger together than we are apart. But they also remember what's happened throughout their Jewish history. So who better to influence and to win a non-Christian Jew to the kingdom? A fellow Jewish person who understands their plight, who's been through what they've been through, right? How do we minister to people? Well, you know, if you've had, I'm just going to use this as an example, an abortion before, and you think that you're not forgiven and God can't forgive you for that because it's too much and stuff like that, you're going to be ministered to more by a fellow person who says, you know what, I had one too, but my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went on the cross for that and everything else that you could do that could be possibly wrong. They're more influenced by someone who could share and relate to their experience. So the Messianic population is calling out to the church right now, work with us, support us. Doesn't mean we have to follow their pattern of worship during their services and celebrate it like they do, because that's unique to their culture. We have a unique culture as Gentiles to do church the way we do church. But coming together for prayer and for able to help finance Jewish movements over in Israel and in our own country to help them win the Jews for Jesus is something that we as a church have to be about. Why? Because God's not coming back until they've all heard. God is not coming back till those Israel, the people of Israel are getting preached to and ministered to. So we're waiting on those Jews to come around. So as the church, we should be involved with evangelism and promoting the Christian population to witness to the Jews. And all I'm saying to you is that to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, God does have a order. And it was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And we are the wild branches. They are the natural branches. It's just the way it is. I can't change that. But we're loved just the same. Amen. We're equal in spirit because of Jesus Christ. Amen. But the priority of reaching those Jews is important to God, and he will get back to that. So, church people, don't forget the Jews. I mean, we can minister to the world, but you may have a little problem approaching the Jewish people. Well, get involved with some of the Messianic Jewish congregations and find out how you can support them. Find out how you can back them up. Find out how we, as a people, can learn some of their ways. That's why sometimes we celebrate what? Pentecost and the feasts, and we go through that, not just because we want to become Jewish, because we don't. I don't want to become Jewish. I mean, I am a spiritual Jew. But we do that so we can learn, so how we can better relate to our Jewish brothers and sisters, potentially. Y'all understand what I'm trying to say with that? That's evangelism. That's what we have to do more of. And I'm involved with that because I'm in contact with some Messianic Jewish congregations and have been to some of those. But pray for them because they have a misunderstanding a little bit too of us as the church. Because I went to one of those meetings and I wasn't welcomed as I'd like to have been welcomed. So, you know, we have a problem with them a little bit and they have a problem with us because we worship differently. How many can testify to when you go down to the Baptist Church or the United Methodist Church or any other church, when we walk in there and we walk out and stuff like that, there's this tension because we what? We just simply worship differently. But we got the same God, the same Jesus. We got to get over ourselves. And we got to be able to get together to pray and do these things that we're talking about together. It's time. Jesus in John chapter 17 said, I pray that they become one as we are one, Father. That was Jesus' own prayer. And here we are with our four no more, and we're not relating to the rest of Christianity or the Messianic Jewish population. And it's time that we do. So I'm exhorting all of you to become a part of that. And we'll help you to become a part of that as I contact with that. That's not Susie, that's Ann.
In this time of COVID, what is God telling you about our church in the next 6 months?
Good question. Good question. I believe God is not into social distancing. I'm not saying that we're not supposed to not social distance, because we also have to obey our governing authorities. Okay, so let's make that clear out of gate. I'm just making a statement first and foremost. First thing I look at when a question comes like that, what's God's heart? God never intended us to be socially distant. In fact, it's the exact opposite. He wants us to become unified and to become one. So it's not of God what's going on. This is not coming from God. Some people are saying, well, God's disciplining us because of, you know, we've done that stuff. That. God doesn't put disease on us to discipline us. He's got a lot of other ways that he can accomplish that without putting disease on. Jesus died so that we could be free of sin, death, hell, grave, disease, and all that stuff. So God's heart is not for us to social distance. Therefore, he doesn't want us staying out of church. He doesn't want us staying out of fellowship. He doesn't want us stay out of teaching, etc. like that. He wants us together to do that, okay? But we have to look at the entirety of God. We're also not to cause people to stumble. We're also to obey our governing authorities. We're also, right? So when we walk into places that say you are to wear a mask, that you are to socially distance, we're not to stand there and say, well, I'm a Christian and I don't believe in that and I ain't going to do it. Oh, wow, you just won somebody to Jesus. When in Rome, as long as you're not sinning, do what the Romans do. If I enter an eating establishment that requires a mask, put your mask on or go somewhere where they don't require a mask. We do need to obey those as long as they're not asking us to sin to be a good witness to do that. It doesn't hurt us to put a mask on and to sit 6 feet apart when we're out there doing that and such like that. We're in God's house. Some of you are convicted. Let every man, the Bible says, let every man be convinced in their own mind. Some of you are a little fearful, and some rightly so, because you have comorbidities. You have things that physically could, if you catch this virus, be more detrimental to you, that choose to wear a mask and sit 6 feet apart. And you notice we got plenty of room to do that. I wish it was fuller, but, you know, it's not. So you have the ability to do that. If that's your heart, do it. I'm not going to get upset because people come in with a mask or sit 6 feet apart. But if your conviction is such that you don't have a problem with not wearing a mask and sitting close together, then go ahead and do it, because COVID is not the first disease that's ever entered the world. There's been plagues on and off and on and off throughout all of our history where we have never shut down our country. We have never worn masks. We have never done that. You know, you've gone through the virus, you've gone through that, and you got onto the other side of it. We're at a point now in this part of time in history where I think there's a lot of politics going on. I'm not going to get into all that because that could take 100,000 years. But I do believe that if you, in your heart, believe that you need to be protected with more of that stuff, please come in here with a mask and sit 6 feet apart. I'll take it a step further. You might be even fearful of doing that. And you want to just catch us online. Well, you know what? Catch us online and do it from home until you're convinced that, you know what? God's going to watch over me and I'm going to be able to be okay by going in there and wearing a mask and sitting 6 feet apart. But then you may get to a point where you say, well, I've already had it and I'm immune, so I don't even need one, okay? Or you may sit there and say, you know what? God's got me. I'm not going to live my life in a cubicle for the rest of my life, and I'm not going to socially isolate myself for the rest of my life. And God, if you want to take me now today, take me. But I'm not going to live apart from you or apart from other people, because if I got to live that way, shoot me now, or not shoot me, but take me now or whatever. I'm just trying to describe to you what's going on in human hearts when it comes to this whole virus thing. So you have to do what you are convinced of being able to do, and I'm not here to judge you for that. But I am here to tell you that God is for you, not against you. He does not want us really socially distancing. It would be prudent, probably, you know, to do that. I will make a very, very important comment here, and this is not to be judgmental or to tell you what to do. But be very, very careful when it comes to the new vaccines that are coming out. That's all I'm going to say about that. Do your research, because you're going to hear different things from different people. These vaccinations that are coming out have been hurried through. Some companies have never produced a vaccine in their life, and they have them. Some have been established, and they do have them. You know, I took a flu vaccine one time, and I got the flu. Okay? I've not taken a flu vaccine since then, and I've gotten the flu, and I've gotten the other side of it, and it's okay. I'd be very careful of what people are injecting into you these days in which we live, just because of the time in which we live. Not saying you shouldn't take the vaccine, not saying it's not going to be a helpful cure in doing that, but just do your research and be prudent as you do that. For me, I'm not going to take the vaccine. Okay? And if I end up before Jesus and he comes to me and says, Scott, you should have taken the vaccine, I'll face that, but that's me. But I can't say that for you. You have to do what's right in your own hearts when it comes to that. So this whole COVID thing, I think, has been blown way out of proportion. I think a spirit of fear has come upon the United States of America and every individual. I think it was intentional. I think that we have to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But I also believe that we need to be prudent and use the brains that God has given us. And when it's time to wear a mask, wear one. If I'm going into a crowd of people and all that stuff, I'm going to wear a mask. You know, when I say a crowd of people, unknown places and places where it's, you know, you're... You just have to make that call yourself to be able to do that. And you can get over COVID, just like you can get over the flu.
What about
in this church, the requirement here in this church is you do what you feel is prudent in your life and, you know, what you have in your heart to do. I am not requiring that you come in and sit with a mask or even sit 6 feet apart. But I am those that want to sit 6 feet apart and want to wear a mask, really easy to do. Go sit, go back there, go over there. That's okay too. Both are okay. So for this church in the next 6 months, I'm asking us to do two things. Boy, I'm going to get, is this on tape? Oh yeah. This is being broadcast. All right. Well, world, you're going to hear it from here. As much as it's in your control, quit listening to fake news. It will instill fear, it will be inaccurate, and it will be blown out of proportion. Only because the truth will set you free. There are news stations, and how do I know they're the real deal? Because they've been banned. Just like as Christians, we're banned sometimes when we walk into a room and there's a whole bunch of unbelievers and all of a sudden the Christian walks in and the conversation stops. And the hint is, leave so we can get back on with our conversation, right? There's a lot of fake news that is out there today, and we are responsible to get the truth. And if you do get the truth will lead you to make decisions that are much, much more intelligent and good for you than it is to listen to the fake news. So I would ask you all to make sure that you're listening to the proper news reports. The other thing is pray for one another. It's the most powerful weapon we have on this planet. Whether you're sick, whether you think you're going to get COVID or not get COVID, whether we come in here for a church service or whatever, or just you just love your brother. Let's pray, because God, through prayer, can do this to COVID. He could take it away in a split second. Does he allow it? Yes. And why is he allowing it? Well, let's examine what's the United States been doing lately. What's our attitude been like as a whole? Remember, God deals with us individually, but he also deals with what? Corporately. He dealt with Israel corporately, and all the good people had to go with all the other ones that were disobedient into captivity, because it rains on the just and unjust because of the corporate disobedience. Well, there's a lot of us Christians praying and interceding and asking God to intervene and stop the COVID and all this kind of stuff. But there's also a lot of our nation that's out there, you know, creating havoc and burning buildings and killing people and in the name of certain, I'm not even going to say, going after Christians to stop Christianity from spreading, to stop freedom from being continued in America. We shouldn't be sitting down for that. Our voice needs to be heard. And so I'm asking you, how is your voice being heard? Well, number one, it's through prayer, because God's going to be the one who fights for you, because if not, you're going to be leveled. You can't do anything on your own, but God can. He can work through you, and he can give you assignments, and he can tell you exactly what to do. And he'll tell you if you need to be wearing a mask when you go in someplace, and he'll tell you when you need to be talking to this person about politics or not. Well, the church and politics don't mix and stuff like that. Well, they're mixing right now, because they're telling us not to meet. They're telling us that we're going to shut you down if we, you know. And so what do? Well, I'm not going to be like that guy who says, well, because the government says that, we're going to defy the government, and we're just going to go ahead and meet and stuff like that. There's a time for that if they're asking us to do something ungodly. But sometimes we need to go, okay, they're asking us to do that for the good of all, and we have to obey that. That's why when that whole thing started, we shut down for what, a couple weeks or whatever? But after that, it was like, no, you know, we're going to meet, and whosoever will. So that's kind of my approach. What am I going to do over the next 6 months? I'm going to try to look for the good news. When I say the good news, the proper, truthful news. Follow it the best way I can to find out what this virus is really doing and what politics is really doing and such like that. But mostly pray and mostly continue to meet until I'm told that we cannot meet. And if we say, if we're told that we cannot meet, it will really depend on whether we're violating something biblically or it's just the opinion of those that are around us. Folks, we're getting ready to enter into some serious times. And, you know, I just finished the series on This Day We Fight. We do fight spiritually, but the reason you all have the freedom to sit here where you're sitting is because of men like this who have fought for their country. And that, fought for their country, and all those of you that are missing that have fought for their country. There was a time when America could have been communist or it could have been free, and they chose freedom, and they risked their lives for that. Just like we, what, lay down our lives for the gospel spiritually. Naturally, for the United States of America, they laid it down for freedom. There's a lot of people in the world right now that are very, very upset. And you can only, I heard the term, push the bear so much before the bear fights back. And right now, there's a lot of people where their freedoms are being taken away, and they're not just going to sit down and shut up. I'm not telling you to pick up a gun and go fight and start a revolution. That's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you to be in touch with what's going on, so that if there is, and I do believe, organized protests and organized people that are coming together to fight for what is right, we need to be able to be at the forefront as the church to do that, regardless of the cost. There are people sitting in prison because of that. Yes. It is. So the short or the long answer to that, yes.
As we've been talking today, the whole service, this one song has come to my mind. And I've asked her if she could bring it up. She can't. When you go home today, look up the song Dream Small by Josh Wilson and listen to it. The words will tell us what we need to do for our fellow man.
Let's do that now.